missionaries there, and we look forward to hearing from you in the future, I'm sure. So it's great to have you back.
Manahan is leaving us for Tanzania, and I'd encourage you to just pull out the insert you'll find in the bulletin. Looks something like this, the University of Dar es Salaam in Tanzania, and there's a picture of Melissa there, and I'm going to ask her to come forward. There she is. All right, good to have you here. And Melissa, I just thought it'd be good before you go. I got your mic right here. Just before you go, I thought it'd be really good. Just come over here. I don't bite. It'd be really good if you could just give us a little bit of an update as to what's transpiring. And so why don't you just refresh us? I know you spoke to us in June. And why don't you just refresh us as to what you'll be doing in Tanzania?
Okay. I'll be going to Tanzania for 10 months, leaving on Wednesday. And we'll be working with the campus ministry. It's called Life Ministries down there. Here it's called Campus Crusade for Christ. And basically, there's a team of four of us who are going, and we'll be leading discipleship groups, discipling people one-on-one, doing large outreaches, and doing a lot of evangelism on campus.
All right. And you're leaving on Wednesday for a whole year, yep. Is that right? So yep. When do you get back?
Not quite sure. Sometime at the end of June.
All right. Good.
Yeah.
Now, do you know what your living conditions are like there?
Our team has a house, well, it's a duplex, so the two girls are on one side and the two guys are on another. Mm-hmm. And it's in a fairly safe area, the safest that you can get. Right. So,
how open are these Tanzanians to the gospel?
Oh, they are so open.
Good.
I was there last year, and we had students running up to us on campus asking us when we were going to share the gospel with them. They are just so hungry on the campus, and it just completely blows me away.
Mm. So you'll have lots of opportunities. You're taking classes and...
Basically, we're doing full-time ministry, but okay. We will be taking Swahili classes.
Oh, okay.
I think it's about an hour a week.
Right. So you'll come back fluent Swahili.
Perhaps.
Good. Good stuff. How can we pray for you?
I would say... just for boldness, that we would be bold in sharing our faith and that we would take every opportunity to share the gospel and that we wouldn't step back or be afraid. The second would also be, originally, they don't send a team unless they're at 100% support, but they've made an exception with our team. Two of us, Carmen and myself, are both at about the same spot. We're at about 68% of our support. So we have about just under $8,000 left to raise. So if you could pray for the rest of our funds to come in, that would be great because we really want to stay for the full year.
Right. And if people want to support you today, they can fill out this form or just hand you a check, whatever they'd like to do.
Okay. And the check's made out to Campus Crusade for Christ.
Campus Crusade. Okay.
Yeah.
That's great. Yeah. Well, it's I know you have a letter you'd like to talk about and a couple other things.
I just made my first newsletter, so I've printed off a few copies. So if any of you want my newsletter, you can come up to me afterwards. And I'll also leave some in the south foyer table back there.
Okay. You make yourself available in the front foyer after the service?
I'll be here for a while.
Great. Well, why don't we take just a few moments? Let's pray for Melissa as she's getting to ready to leave and pray that God just totally anoints you as you are ready to go on this wonderful missions trip. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we have these opportunities to send our own into the field and overseas. And we thank you for Ron and Ingrid and that you have brought them back safely to us. And Lord, we look forward to hearing of their time in Poland and how you worked through them and what they saw and ways that you were transforming lives. And now we think of Melissa. She is ready to go overseas. And Lord, we pray that you would give her safety as she travels. That, Lord, you would just give her peace of mind. And Lord, even what has transpired over this last week would not even enter into anything that she has to think about. That you would just give her total peace as she is ready to go. And that she would sense your presence through each flight and each airport as she goes. Lord, we pray for boldness for her and the team as they are there, that you would just allow them to proclaim your name in all truth and all boldness. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would give her many opportunities to share of your love and your grace and your knowledge. And Lord, that you would bring the right people into her life that she can speak into so that she has these opportunities to share the love of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done on the cross for the lost. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide her in that. Lord, we think of her time being away for such a long period of time. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to let her see that you are so near her and ever present with her in those times of difficulty, in those times of immense joy. Lord, I pray that throughout it all, she would sense your presence with her. And so, Lord, we count it a privilege as a church family to gather together and to pray for Melissa. And we pray that you would strengthen her and encourage her, keep her healthy and safe. And Lord, we pray that as she goes, that she would know she is going with the blessing of this church family and with the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Melissa. Thanks for being here this morning. It's our privilege to have Mags Magwood come and minister to us. He's not a stranger to very many of us anymore. Mags, it's great to have you here this morning. And may the Lord bless you as you minister to us.
Well, good morning, friends. Good morning. Hi. Have you ever noticed that there are some things in life that cannot be rushed or shouldn't be rushed? I made up a little list this week. Handwritten notes should not be rushed. Barbecues should not be rushed. Studying for important tests should not be rushed. I have it on good authority that osmosis doesn't work. The tape recorder under the pillow doesn't work. Getting a tan should not be rushed. Learning to swim should not be rushed. Haircuts should not be rushed. Romance should not be rushed. Of course, Diana Ross and Phil Collins have taught us that you can't hurry love. And bank robberies should not be rushed. I read this week about a fellow named Robert Downey. Too bad that he has to have a name like that. Robert Downey. He was he's a British fellow, and he'd been in jail, and he was really tough for bucks. He needed some money. He needed a quick cash flow. And so he created a plan very quickly. The problem was he didn't have a weapon. So he stopped by the grocery store, and he picked up a balaclava and a banana, and he put the banana in the bag and went into the establishment and went to see the manager there and had the banana in the bag, and he said, put on the balaclava. He says, this is a stick-up. I'd like all the money. And the director began to stall for time, as they've been taught to do. And he says, well, we don't have much money here. And Robert became frustrated. He was impatient. And so he took his weapon and he hit it on the desk. And it went. At which point, in the bank, they began to laugh at him. So he thought this would be a good time to leave. And as he left, the balaclava was too small and he couldn't get it off. And as he bumped into the doorframe and then tried to run down the street, by that time the police had arrived and they just escorted him quickly into the police car. And he got 7 more years for that. Bank robberies shouldn't be hastily carried out either. But there are some things in our world that do get pressed. Isn't that true, that the pace of our lives is increasing and we're going faster and faster and things are rushed? We live now in what some people call an instant gratification society. We like results like this. We expect that our returns are realized quickly. And when we put in money and time and resources, we want to see the action happen quickly. We have microwave ovens. We have cell phones. We have drive-through windows, which may or may not be faster than going in. We have relatively efficient international air travel. So it's not surprising that we, as members of this instant gratification society, tend to become impatient when any process of development is put before us. Something that involves more than a limited involvement of our time and energies. We tend to become impatient and frustrated. I experience this on a fairly regular occasion. Maybe you do too. How many of you have access to high-speed internet? Yes? Well, at the office, we have high-speed internet. And at home, how many of you have dial-up? And have you ever had to make that transition? If you get used to high-speed internet and then you go home and check the email, it takes forever. And we say, boy, I'm impatient. Years ago, it wouldn't have been such a big deal. You can actually get a message through your telephone line. Isn't that neat? But now we've already become impatient with the telephone line. And on and faster it goes. Even so, there are some things in life that cannot be rushed. And one of those things is the growth and development of a mature, healthy tree. Here's my little tribute to Mike this year. In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Tolkien introduces us to an ancient and wise race called the Ents. For some of us that know the Lord of the Rings, can you tell me what type of creature are the Ents? They're trees. And they're immensely old and immensely wise. And this is Tolkien's way of introducing to us his confidence and his appreciation of things that are slow growing and therefore that are both stable and strong and wise. And so we make a few observations about mature, healthy trees. Just quickly, a few. Number one is they need a source of life. They need the soil, they need the sun, and especially on an ongoing basis, they need a source of water to keep them alive. A mature, healthy tree needs a strong root system, needs to be developed in order to take advantage of that source of life. A mature, healthy tree produces fruit. It's something that does take effort and energy, but it's something that happens naturally when the tree is healthy. When the time is right, the fruit comes forth. A mature, healthy tree has the resources to withstand adversity. When the wind blows, or when the sun burns down and scorches, or when the drought dries out the land, a mature, healthy tree has the reserve resources to withstand that adversity. And finally, an observation, a mature, healthy tree takes a long time to grow. It cannot be rushed. It's one of those things in life that cannot be rushed. So I would invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, the introductory psalm for the entire book. This message emerged in my heart, over the last couple of weeks as I was reflecting toward a friend's birthday and desiring to think together with him about being a man of God. But the passage stuck in my heart, and I'd like to share some of the reflections with you this morning. Psalm chapter 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, the Lord's law, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together. Father, just briefly, as we come before your word now, we want to commit our minds and our hearts to you, that you might speak to us. Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that you would open our ears and open our eyes to hear and see what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we come into this book of poetry, and this psalm is not an exception. It's a literary piece, a poetic composition, and it expresses two poles about people's destinies, the type of people that they are and their destinies. And we see really that there are only two destinies. There's the godly and the ungodly. And while that may seem simplified, we see that it becomes increasingly true as we get familiar with God's word, that in the end there will be decisions made based on godliness and ungodliness. In verse 4 and 5, the psalmist talks about the ungodly. And I'll just begin there quickly and say this chaff that they talk about, that goes back to those days when the psalm was written, when the wheat was all brought in together and it would have been cut up. They would use large round trays, and they would put the cut wheat into that, and they would shake it and throw it up in the air and then catch the material as it came back. And the heaviest part of that would be the grain after it had become separated from all the hulls of the grains. The kernels would be the heaviest part. So as it was tossed up, the kernels would come back down into the tray and be gathered. But as it became more and more separated, the light chaff would go up and the wind would take it away. And it was lost forever. And that's the image here that the psalmist uses for the ungodly. And gone forever. It's a poetic but a powerful image of the destiny of the ungodly. We also observe from this psalm overall that this blessedness that the psalmist talks about, this strength, is not a reward. It is a result. It's not because we've done something in particular that the Lord rewards us in this case, but it's a natural result of a way that a life is lived. So that just as a tree that is constantly watered with water will naturally flourish, so too the person who avoids evil and delights in God's truth will naturally prosper. We'll talk about that word, prosper, because they are living within the guidelines that have been set down by the Creator. And so these are my three, I have three kind of major headings for this morning. And the first is this: those who seek to honor God do not immerse themselves or accept the counsel of the ungodly. Those that seek to honor God do not immerse themselves or accept the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. And these different verbs may mean different things, but without overplaying the standing and the sitting and the walking, it's a collective view of our association with a counsel that is evil. Matthew Henry says this: a godly man or woman, that they may avoid the evil, utterly renounces the companionship of evildoers and will not be led by them. And I have to confess, I have a concern in my heart for myself and for God's people in these days about the counsel of the ungodly that is all around us at all times. And when Matthew Henry says, the godly man or woman utterly renounces the companionship of evil, what would that look like? That's very harsh, very strong language to utterly renounce. But I realize, too, that it fits with what Scripture says. Paul says, just a couple of examples in Ephesians, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint. Or of any kind of impurity or of greed. These are improper for God's people. In Colossians, he says it even more strongly, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. It's very strong terms and it's very serious. And I wonder, do I take it seriously? Do I take it seriously enough? Do we as God's people take it seriously enough day by day? And I would submit that in fact we have been weakened to the point as God's people that often there's a lack of distinction between Christians and the world. and it leads to a weakened or negligible testimony of the truth. The writer Mulholland says it this way: the Christian community, which should have been a clear voice of liberation and wholeness in the wilderness of human bondage, has too often been merely an echo of the culture, further confusing those on a wandering and haphazard quest for wholeness. In other words, in some cases we're not even helping. We're actually making things worse because we are not distinct as God's people from the world. This week, Bono was on a video conference from Chicago, and he gave part of his testimony. He's very impassioned, rightly so, about trying to alleviate some of the suffering, and particularly ministering to those with AIDS in Africa. But in his testimony, he said this: there were several years ago when he was confronted with the reality of Jesus, and he had to choose, was Jesus a lunatic, or was he who he claimed to be? And he said, by faith, I chose at that time to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He said, my problem was not with Jesus, it was with the church. The churches that he had come into contact with got in the way of him understanding what God's truth looked like, or what God's work in the world looked like. And they had actually become a stumbling block for him. If we are not distinct from the world, if we are weakened, if we are in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly, there are some outcomes. The first that I noted is this: a hardening or deadening of conscience. Hardening or deadening of our consciences. Chuck Colson was addressing the class of 2000 at Wheaton College, and he said this: there are signs that the God-given internal moral compass of conscience is faltering in this generation. He makes the case that all of us actually have conscience, but that conscience has to be cultivated or it will begin to harden. The Apostle Paul, in one of his passages, says, a conscience can be cauterized, the medical term, just burned till there's no sensitivity left there. Colson says, conscience is cultivated primarily within the God-ordained structures of family and the church. Family and the church. But when families break down and churches fail in their duties, it stands to reason that children will grow up with severely underformed, even malformed consciences. The horrifying truth is that we have bred a generation of kids with unformed consciences. We sometimes say that people watch us. Our children watch us, for those of us that have kids. And kids watch everybody, just so you know, even if you don't have kids. But they watch especially parents and grandparents. And Chuck Swindoll tells a story about a family who had a dog. And I didn't write down the kind of dog it was. I think it was a Dachshund. One of the little ones runs really close to the ground. And this special family pet had been in the family for many years, much loved, and actually was pregnant and expecting puppies. They're very excited about the puppies going to arrive soon. And then there was an accident in the yard, and the lawn was being mowed, and the dog got too close, and the lawnmower clipped the dog. And they picked her up quickly and took her to the vet. And the vet examined her and said, well, we have some options here. We can put the dog down, but that would mean putting the puppies down as well. She's going to lose her rear legs, but I think I could save her. And the family said, go ahead and try and save her. And in fact, the veterinarian was able to do this remarkable surgery and save the dog, but she lost her hind legs. And so if you can imagine a pregnant dog carrying puppies with no hind legs, she learned to get around in a new way. She kind of put her paws forward and pulled and then flip and thump. Flip, thump, flip, thump. And she got her way around. And marvelously, she was able to continue with that pregnancy and delivered 5 healthy puppies with all their legs, and nursed the puppies, and then she was seen going across the yard, flip-thump, flip-thump, and 5 little puppies behind her going, flip-thump, flip-thump. cute story and a profound truth. For our children and our young people, when consciences are not formed in accordance with truth, the tendency is to accept subjective guidelines for what is right and wrong. It begins to depend on what feels good or what seems right at the time. We substitute feelings for objective reality, and we need to give them a foundation, because they not only then break the rules, as children and young people are wont to do, but they don't even understand what the rules are. They don't have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. So what happens if we will just remain in the counsel of the ungodly? I was floored. I've given away what I think of this, but I read this earlier this week too. In Reader's Digest, November 2005, there had been an article previously about binge drinking among teens. And there's a letter to the editor in the next edition, and this lady writes this. She's from Calgary, Alberta. My husband routinely drinks with the kids, ages 16, 17, and 20. This way they know how to mix drinks properly and how much they can drink without falling over. Most kids don't know any better. They have to be taught, and it is better if they don't learn the hard way. This is the counsel of the ungodly and where it leads us. A dulling and a hardening of our consciences. A second outcome is a lack of relevance and power in our testimony as believers, and a lack of courage to stand firm. David Wells wrote a book called Whatever Happened to Evangelical Theology. He wrote this: "The stream of historic orthodoxy that once watered the evangelical soul," interesting that he chose that expression when we have this passage today, "the stream of historic orthodoxy that once watered the evangelical soul is now dammed by a worldliness that many fail to recognize as worldliness because of the cultural innocence with which it presents itself." And we're especially prone to this as Canadians. We're very tolerant. We're very patient. We're very accepting. To be sure, our orthodoxy was never perfect. It had its problems. But we now have less biblical fidelity, less interest in truth, less seriousness, less depth, and less capacity to speak a word of God to our own generation in a way that offers an alternative to what it already thinks. Our testimony as God's people is weakened if we are in the counsel of the ungodly. A third outcome is a lack of discernment. Did you know that if you put a frog into a kettle of hot water, he will jump out? Makes sense. It's hot. He immediately responds and moves. But that if you put a frog into a kettle of water where the temperature is comfortable to him, and then put it on the stove and warm it up gradually, that he will not discern the temperature change, and he will remain in the water until it boils and he perishes. Discernment is lost when it's a desensitizing process. It's gradual. If it comes all like this, we say, "Oh, that's wrong." We wouldn't do that. But if it's gradual and slow and almost imperceptive, we're in danger of being the frog in the pot if we are under the counsel of the ungodly, because our discernment is worn away. And here I'm going to put in my little idea about television. Television has become perhaps the most powerful of media influences in our world. North Americans, this is from a study actually, North Americans and particularly children regularly watch significant amounts of television programming. I'll save you the statistics. It's a study in 2004. North Americans and particularly children regularly watch significant amounts of television programming. Flip, thump, flip, thump. This week I was reading an article about a company that's translating popular American TV shows into Chinese for the Chinese market. Booming Chinese market. Shows include Friends, Lost, CSI, Sex and the City, and Desperate Housewives. And there is a blog that posts some responses to these. And this is what somebody wrote. This is a Chinese lady. I don't know that it's a lady, but the post is the poster's name was Plum Blossom. Plum Blossom wrote this. After watching these shows for some time, I felt the attitudes of some of the characters were beginning to influence me. It's hard to describe, but I think I learned a way of life from them. Well, these people are realizing that the message of the television that they watch day in and day out is influencing them. Even profoundly, do we as God's people realize the influences that we are under? And here I'm beginning to tread in a little bit and take some risks, perhaps. But could it be that our consumption of media and of television day by day, in and out, could that be considered walking in the counsel of the ungodly? I know I'm meddling. But are we bombarding or allowing the bombardment of our families, of our minds and our families' minds, with a subtle or not so subtle agenda that we see on television? Do we not risk standing in the path of sinners? Our discernment is worn away. And finally, an outcome is the infiltration of sin. The bold, sometimes hidden, sometimes not hidden, infiltration of sin into the church, into our Christian lives. Another report, this is from the Canadian Institute for the Education on the Family, this Canadian firm. This is their executive summary for a recent report. Canadian society has become an increasingly pornographic society, with disturbing implications for the children raised in it. Numerous scientific studies have demonstrated a strong correlation between exposure to pornography and the subsequent deviant sexual behavior by children. The explosive growth of the internet over the last decade and the freely available pornography to be found on this new medium pose an additional significant public health and safety threat to children. That's not a Christian firm saying that. Flip, thump, flip, thump. Sadly, a recent George Barna poll revealed that there is no discernible difference in pornography use between those who regularly attend church and those who don't. I'm going to pass by the details since the children are in from Sunday school. But it is very serious. In a group this size, it's reasonable to think that there are those wrestling or trapped even. So I'm going to mention two tools, two websites for your awareness. The first is something called Be Safe Online. It's spelled B, just with the letter B. Be Safe Online. And that's just one example of software that can be on computers and will filter the junk out and keep a record of where the computer has visited so that families and marriages and ministries can be protected. Be safe online. And the other is called Pure Online. The word pure online, all one word. And that is for those who are trapped or know someone who is a loved one or someone else who may be already trapped into this, where you can get some help. Pure Online. May the Lord help us to be discerning and to diligently address these things and to step away from the counsel of the ungodly. We need to press on. The first point was what those who are seeking God do not do. We don't stand in the counsel of the ungodly. But secondly, those who are seeking to honor God delight in God's truth. Verse 2. But the man or woman who wants to honor God delights in God's truth. Now, there are different kinds of delight. We have a 2-year-old in our house, Anna, and when we drive by any building that has golden arches on the front of it, you can experience delight in our vehicle. Oh, boy! Donald's! She can see it miles away. It's amazing. And there's that kind of delight, where it's just a spontaneous delight. And I hope that we will find spontaneous delight in God's truth. But there's also a kind of delight that takes effort and takes work. And I say, I will delight in it. Sometimes, for example, marriage is like that perhaps, where sometimes it's spontaneous and it's wonderful, but sometimes you delight in marriage even though it's hard, or it takes work, it takes effort. And that's more the idea here. We delight in God's Word. We value it. We raise it up in our lives and purpose to make it a focal point and allow it to bring fruit out in our lives. Romans chapter 12 brings these two ideas together, I think, and we've been memorizing this in our cell group. I just about thought of getting all the guys up here to recite this. Would you guys know it? I see some of you here. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or reasonable act of service or worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Conformed means to be shaped from the outside. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. And that's what this is about. This is about flooding our minds and our hearts with God's truth so that they can be washed and changed and sensitized, maybe resensitized, or growing in sensitivity to what honors God. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Isn't that interesting that it's a command? Paul is saying, do it! It's not something that just happens to us. Just sit there and you'll no longer be conformed to the world or transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not that way. It's something that we do. And if we go to the analogy of the tree, we say, you know, someone who's cultivating a tree puts in effort, but they can't make it grow. They combine their efforts with God's effort. We need to be at work, no longer conforming to the pattern of this world and being transformed. Some of it is up to us. Some of it is up to us. So, some practical steps, and you've heard these before, many of you. Some of us may need to increase our Bible intake, our truth intake, I should say. But Bible, of course, being a key part of it. Our truth intake, Bible reading, listening to God's Word, or messages, CD players, MP3 files, streaming it off of the computer. How can we get the intake in? How do we come under God's counsel instead of under wicked counsel? And would we be deliberate about it? And I just fear what I hear, and even as I'm saying it, yeah, we've heard that before and we know what we need to do, Max. We know what it takes. We need to read our Bible more, and da-da-da-da-da. So I can give you all these ideas, but unless we as God's people make decisions, make commitments to take that up with diligence and with discipline, all the programs that we prepare, they won't have the same value. We need to increase our intake and deepen our understanding. We need to hide it in our heart, memorizing God's Word and keeping it before us. And I'll just mention here, even on the website, the church website, at wlachurch.org, that's on your bulletin. It's an easy one to find. There are resources there. Pastor Mike's written out a bunch of things about discipleship, He has 7 aspects of personal discipleship, a list right there on the website. If you need a plan, if you need a roadmap on how to take this up, then there's a place where you can find it right there. And here's an advertisement for cell groups, too. I mentioned our cell group guys just a minute ago. Before too long, cell groups will be starting up again in the fall. And if you haven't been part of one, I would encourage you to consider it. Pastor Lyle is here. You can talk to him or you can call the church office, where you can come into a group of people who are trying to come under God's truth regularly together and walking that path together. We have had some of the richest times of fellowship and of walking together as men of God in that cell group. And I would encourage you to enter into that. Men and women do it together. In our group, we just split guys and gals apart. That's why I say the men are so close. But without that decision of discipline... Oh, I want to mention one other thing. Devotions. There's this generic term that Christians sometimes use. Do you have devotions? And I don't mean that you need to be up necessarily every morning and from 6:10 to 6:20 you read a passage and from 6:20 to 6:35 you pray. But do you have a regular practice of personal time with God where the input can take place? Because all day you will be bombarded by that outward thing. The world is all around us, but do you have that regular practice? Would you put it into practice, both personally, and let me encourage you to consider family devotions. Remember the flip, thump, flip, thump. We can be proactive, too, and teach our kids to be in God's Word regularly, even together with them. And I'm mentioning this now because it's the middle of the summer, and maybe September will hit, and it's a time of new things. Maybe now you could plan and consider what happens in September. First week of school, it's all new. Maybe your September will look different. Without the personal discipline, without the willingness to reconsider the inputs into our lives, and the willingness, if necessary, to change it. You know, televisions actually unplug. I read on a blog this week, a young man was writing, he's trying to find the will of God. He's trying to decide what would be the right thing to do. How do I know what is the right thing to do? Interesting that Romans 12 passage says, if your mind is renewed, you will know the will of God. But there was a lady, and it was a lady because it was a lady's name. I knew this was a lady. Plum blossom, I don't know. She wrote back, I've been there and I've wrestled trying to understand what God would have me to do, so I can understand what you're going through. I would encourage you to be quiet and alone with God. You might want to try fasting. I fasted from television. And I thought, oh, she got it. I actually posted a blog there. I don't usually do that. But I said, that sounds like great advice to me. Because that's counterculture. That's shut off the culture and listen to God's truth instead. Finally, we look at the results, and that's the tree. We come back around to the tree. Verse 3 says, the man or woman of God will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither. Leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, or she does, he or she prospers. The result is that the tree yields fruit. And the scriptures say we will be known by our fruit. Is the fruit that is produced in my life, and the fruit that is produced in your life, is it pleasing to the Lord or pleasing to the world? Do our lives evidence healthy fruit of the Spirit? The leaves do not wither. Endurance for the difficulties that God allows into our lives. Illness. Loneliness. Betrayal. And there are a host of other difficulties. But do we have the resilience? Do we have the stores and the reserves to stand for God in those difficult times? And I would just note, too, that when the storm begins to blow against the tree is not when the tree should begin to establish its root system. And finally, the scripture says that the tree enjoys prosperity. That person of God enjoys prosperity. And the phrase, they prosper in all they do, let me just say clearly, does not mean the immunity to failure or difficulties. This came from one of my study Bibles. It does not mean the immunity to failure or difficulties, nor does it guarantee health or wealth or happiness. It does not guarantee that. What the Bible means by prosperity is this. When we apply God's wisdom, the fruit, the results, or the byproducts that we bear will be good and will receive God's approval. It's for the glory of God. Just as a tree soaks up the water and bears luscious fruit, so also we are to soak up God's word and God's truth and produce actions and attitudes that honor Him. This is something that will be true of us individually and also would be true of us corporately in the world. May we be increasingly seen as trees standing firmly planted with its leaves out, clear for others to see, strong roots in the ground, taking in the resources so that we can withstand whatever challenges the Lord may bring against us. So, the world or the reality of an instant gratification society, this instant gratification world, does not bode well for our spiritual growth and maturity. Spiritual formation is a process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of God's glory. It's a process, not just an event. There's nothing that I could say or you could even do in one day here to have it. It's going to take diligence and faithful investment. So let me ask you, just as we close here, if I was to have you draw a chart with two columns, and you were to list a week of inputs, the time spent weekly under the world's counsel on one side, and the time spent weekly under the counsel of God's truth, how would your totals look? And would you be willing to consider changing that? That's the challenge. That's the challenge I give to you. And I've been convicted of this week as well. I am asking you to prayerfully and carefully plan now for the rest of the summer. And for the fall especially. To find that wise balance. We can't shut it off. I'm not a Luddite that the internet should be shut off or that televisions are all bad. But will we find that balance of wise counsel? Not to accept or submit to ungodly counsel, but to pursue God's truth. And to remember the flipping and the thumping. Flip, thump, flip, thump. As you head into this fall as God's people. And like the growth of that mature and healthy tree, this pursuit will take energy and resources and time. It will be costly. But we remember too that some things, and sometimes the most important things, cannot be rushed. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for your truth, Lord, that comes against our hearts and our lives, and I pray that we would hear it. Lord, I pray that you would awaken in us the urgency of pursuing godliness as your people. And that you would grow up in us a new intensity toward that. And I know that the activities of life will soon crowd in on what we've heard this morning and thought about. But I pray, Lord, that you would keep that seed there and that it might bear fruit. Lord, I pray that we would have discernment to know when we are under wrong influence, when we are under ungodly influence, or our family is under ungodly influence. Give us discernment, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would have courage and discipline to adjust our lives. It may complicate things. It may make things messy, so to speak. But Lord, I pray that you would give me and give us courage to make changes, to stand courageously as your people in the world. And Lord, I pray just generally that overall we would have that we would more energetically engage the process of being conformed to the image of Christ for your glory. We thank you for what you have done in us. You have begun something in us, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue that work and that you would give us the strength and the diligence to invest our part, to not be conformed, but to be transformed, to put to death the things that are displeasing to you, to cut off that portion that would drag us into ungodliness, that you might be pleased, that you might work in our lives individually and in the lives of our children and around us in the world, that your glory might be raised up. We praise you, Father. Thank you for this time and your word. We pray you bring forth the fruit in its season. In Jesus' name.